I just believe that we're in need of a revolution in our world. I really do. And I think that what God is planning and has been planning all along is for a great awakening to go on in the earth right now at this time while we're here. God moves through people that are in the earth at that time. Martin Luther was around. The Great Reformation that many of you will be aware of was exactly how long ago? Exactly 500 years ago. We're celebrating, and there are different prophetic voices in our world today talking about a greater outpouring, a greater move of God, a greater shift in the spirit world happening now, the biggest thing in the last 500 years. I believe that. We've got all the interesting politicking that goes on, you know, Hillary versus Donald Trump and all that kind of stuff, and Brexit and you know, Scotland wanting to do this and all these things, and terrible situations in Syria and accusations of Russia doing this, that and the other. And there is so much mess in the world, and there's so much pain in the world. And there's a lot of it, not just on that global scale that we see all the time. It's in people's hearts. And what we need is a revolution, and it's going to be a revolution based on love. The love of God, and I've got some slides that are going to come up here, and we'll just keep running them over. But if we go to the first one here, you'll see these thoughts. The greatest force on earth is the love of God. Now, I'm just going to run, I think, 7 slides. I'm not going to go through them one at a time. They'll just keep popping up and keep changing, and they'll give you different thoughts. But the thought I want us to start with is this. Love is a force. The greatest force on earth is the love of God. When I was a young Christian, I remember one of the first things I learned was about faith. Faith trusts God, receives from God. I still remember standing in a Baptist church in about 1983, standing in the pulpit. Nobody knew me, you know, still very many people don't know me, but I just felt like God had called me, and I remember pretending I was preaching, talking about how faith is the assurance of things hoped for. And I remember back then, and if you had said to me, look, you're going to talk more about love, you're going to be more of a love person than a faith person, I would never have believed you. But as I've grown in God and coming to terms with what He has for my life and the particular season that we're in the earth right now, love is just the most powerful and wonderful thing. And Christianity starts, one of the slides will tell you that. Christianity, proper Christianity, real Christianity, Bible Christianity, Jesus-style Christianity starts when we receive the love of God for us personally. That's the start. If you've never done that, it doesn't matter whether you've spent your whole life in a church. You know, you can spend your whole life in a garage, won't make you a car. You can spend your whole life in a church, won't make you a Christian. You can have been baptized, you can have been splashed, sprinkled or whatever. But really, what matters to God, what the kingdom is when you receive love. And God's love for us is unlimited. Every person here is incredibly valuable to God. You are incredibly valuable to God. And this revolution that is beginning to take place, and I like to read after other ministers and other men of God that have a sense of destiny, that are having an impact in the world. One of them I like is a guy called Alan Scott, who's been leading a vineyard church in the northern coast of Ireland. And he was talking about this great move of God, and he said this great move of God is not going to be so much in the church as it's going to be the church going into the community. And I absolutely believe that, because our community is starving for love. There's a verse that'll come up there from the book of Proverbs that says, what a person desires is unfailing love. And the strength of your Christianity, people's Christianity starts when they receive the love of God that's been poured out through Jesus. That's the message of Easter. That's the message of God. That's the number one thing God is saying to the planet, I love you. That's the number one thing. If you could say one thing on behalf of God to your friends, your business workers, your family, yourself, the number one thing that echoes out of heaven is, I love you. You're amazing. You're valuable. You're precious. God is very slow to judge. And there are some, I don't want to say idiot, but I guess I did say it, but some strangely convoluted preachers and ministers and leaders that seem to be very focused on condemnation, very focused on sin, very focused on making sure that you're very aware that God is good, but you are not good. And you need God. And without His goodness, you're really nothing much at all. And that's a complete misconstruing of the truth. Now, if you look through history, you'll see that God has done some remarkable things through history and through the earth. And He's about to do some remarkable things now. And it's already beginning. We're already seeing phenomenal awakenings. We're already seeing amazing things happen. I just love the story. You know, Paul, he won't mind me mentioning, Paul Wilden, because I've heard that story before in other ministries, other, you know, leaders, preachers, whatever, about people that just the influence of the Holy Spirit touches their lives and things change physically. So in this guy's case, he slept, I think, 24 hours in the last 3 or 4 weeks. I mean, he doesn't sleep 2 hours a night, and he never does. And it's part of a condition that he has, and he's a great guy, and he loves God. But that's just and I could just feel it when we had that little Bible college meeting, you know, and gathering, teaching thing, and I could sense the presence of God, and I know what the Holy Spirit is like when He's there, what he feels like. And I just had this sense. I said to Paul beforehand, you're going to sleep great. I didn't know exactly what that meant, but I knew it had, you know, it would impact him. And then he texted me the next day, I haven't had eight hours dead sleep, that's what he calls it. And then this last week, you know, he comes and says, oh, I'm looking forward to coming just so I can get my sleep. And he was up till about 4:30 in the morning because he doesn't sleep. But then he texted me again, and then he had 7 hours of sleep from 4:30 on. Now, he lives, you know, he dealing with all kinds of different things in his life. But the issue is that God's presence changes people's lives, changes people's experience. God never intended for there to be any kind of so-called Christianity that isn't full of experience and feeling God's presence and God's love. That's the revolution the world is looking for. It's all very well for someone to say, you know, I love you. We watched a really cool movie, Carrie and I, yesterday with the boys, called Chef. If you like food, it's pretty good fun. But part of the backstory, part of it is a broken relationship and a 10 or so year old kid and his dad. It's a pretty happy, pretty positive kind of a movie, really. But part of it is the challenges that they're going through because dad's busy, the marriage is broken down, the kid's a really nice kid and he's trying to figure all this out. And so, you know, and this is the real world we live in, folks. And it's no point just looking outside the church and saying, well, that, you know, that's the world. That's what the church is full of. There's no condemnation, by the way. You ever failed at anything? Join the human race. God's not really bothered by that. Can you hear me? God's just not really bothered by that. You failed, so what? Let me tell you about this movie and then I'll come back to that. And so, yeah, this movie, you know, the kid says, the father's trying to explain. He says, look, mommy and daddy are just friends now. You know, we're just friends, but it just wasn't working the way living together in the same house and being married. So we're just kind of friends, but we're not living in the same house. You get that? And he says, no. Because he's 10, you know. But the movie deals with all that kind of real stuff. It's not a particularly deep movie. It's a part of it, but it's a nice show. But the deal is that people, you know, it's one thing to write on a piece of paper, I love you. It's another thing to feel somebody's love. It's one thing for someone to say, oh, it's your birthday. Oh, I really care about you. Let's go out for a meal because I want to care for you. And I'll pay for the meal. But if you're there the whole time on your phone, not really looking the person in the eye, not really thinking about how they feel, then it might be love on paper because you paid for the meal. But what people are looking for is felt love. And that's what God has always intended for people. Felt love, experienced love. Let me read you a little passage. Are they just spinning around up there? So that's good. There's some good thoughts in there. So that's for you multitasking people. You see, you can listen and read at the same time, even though that's not humanly possible. But anyway, that's another story. Listen to the way Paul writes when he writes to this church and he's been preaching to them. And he says to them, my message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but they were with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. Isn't that amazing? When he preached, this is Paul the Apostle, the guy that wrote kind of two-thirds of the New Testament, most of the letters. And when he preached, he said, the focus of what I'm doing with you is not the cleverness of the words. I mean, hopefully they make sense, you know. But the focus of what I'm doing is that the Holy Spirit's power would be felt as I speak the words, sensed, perceived. It would bring about change in your sleeping. It might bring about change in your physical body. It might bring about change in your mental state. It might bring about change in your peace that's in your heart. It might bring about change in the convictions that you have about how you're going to live. It might bring about change in how you now start to feel about the people in your world that maybe before you were under that influence of the Holy Spirit hearing that, you kind of thought, well, I don't like that person much, and yeah, but those people did that to me and all those things that we all live with. And then the Holy Spirit kind of comes in because that's what the kind of ministry Paul is talking about. And all of a sudden, the power of God starts to touch our lives and we start to feel like, maybe I shouldn't approach it that way. Maybe hating that, and maybe there's somebody that you've got a problem with and you've had a problem with them for decades. They could even be dead. You know, there are people, lots of people in our world out there that are living way below what they could, who are what I like to say, they're living a shadow of their real selves, and it's because in their heart they've got a blockage and unforgiveness for someone that died 10 years ago. And so that person ain't coming back to say anything to them. And that is happening all over our world. I have a relative, my father's cousin in Holland, and I'm in a little bit touch. I've visited them a little bit. They have a daughter who's 42. She's a lovely girl. I've met her. She's been through a broken marriage and then with somebody else, and then she's got cancer, and she was dying. It was fourth stage, and she passed away recently. And I was speaking, and I don't know them that well, and their English is not that good. I've only met them a few times in my life, but I phoned, you know, and her dad, who's actually her stepdad since she was a baby, was talking to me like, I don't even know how to live anymore now. It feels like the whole inside of me has been ripped out. He's got two children, one son, one daughter. That's the world we live in. Us standing there thinking about whether we can persuade somebody that passage is the right passage, or that the Bible's right and the Quran's wrong, or that, you know, all that kind of stuff. And I know there's a place for doctrine and all that kind of thing. I know there's a place for that. But that we in the Christian church have focused so much on that kind of stuff, and the world is not looking for that. They're looking for love that they feel. And that was actually always the intention. That to me is the revolution. I see a church coming back to where the power of God is the normal experience, and where leaders and preachers and ministers are more concerned not so much with the eloquence of what they say, or that the message fitted exactly into the 22 minutes that was allocated, or that they made 3 points and they had a biblical verse for each point, all which are fine, good things to do. But that is not going to reach our world. They are crying out for love. They're broken and they're hurting. And you got to remember, for every one of us probably in this room, we're hurting in some way. Some of us will be more broken than others, but all of us will be facing some kind of challenge, some kind of frustration, some kind of wish this were different, some kind of I wish I were different, some kind of regret, wish if I had done that differently. I would say the vast majority of Christians I know, and that's not, that, please don't think that that's a criticism. That's just where we're at. If we think our faith means that we pretend that all that stuff hasn't happened and we just, yeah, oh, Jesus, it's all good, you know, we've got the whole thing wrong. God is love. He's not pretend. He's not, you have to fake it. He either is or he isn't. He either shows up or he doesn't. I remember the story of the Good Samaritan. You probably, a lot of you will know that story. That's so-called, that's what we call it. And there, that was Jesus talking about, well, what really matters? What's the kind of life I'm looking for? What's kingdom, if you want to use current vernacular? What's Jesus style? There's this guy who's injured. He's sick. I forget the exact details of it, but he's by the side of the road. Lucille will tell you the fine details. Or Caroline, one of them will. But he's by the side of the road. He's injured in some kind of bad way, and he needs help. And the Jewish people, the so-called people of God at that time, no disrespect to Jewish people, but the example Jesus is using, walk past on the other side of the road and don't go over. But then a Samaritan guy, who's then a non-Jew, a Gentile, not like very much a second-class citizen as far as the Jews would be concerned, and Jesus is addressing a Jewish audience, so he's really making a point here. The Samaritan guy takes the time, notices, crosses the road, and does three things. He shares his time, figures out what's going on. He shares his money, pays for him to get better, get the medicine, whatever that he needs. And most importantly, he shares his heart. He loved this guy. And Jesus said, that's what I'm looking for. That's what the kingdom of God is. Now, I like what J. John says sometimes, you know, and he says, the trouble with friendship evangelism is there's no evangelism. And that can be true too. You know, we've got to realize that being people's friends and connecting with them and caring about them is part of it, but that the love of God that's inside of us in some context somewhere along the line needs to be shared. Are you with me? It needs to come out of us. Words need to come out of us. A connection needs to be made. Sometimes a challenge needs to be put forward, an invitation. And it's, there's lots of different ways. And maybe over the next couple of months we might talk a little bit about that. But I want to get down to the thing that really matters, that'll bring revolution to your life and revolution to our world, is that when you love people, you get most of it right. It'll just come to you naturally, pretty much. There's always a few things we learn. But our biggest problem is that when the world out there, the people that know you're a Christian, maybe they know you come to this church, maybe they know you have a faith or whatever, but most of them, not all, and not all of you, most of them do not look at the Christian church and say, well, I experienced love there. Most of them don't say that. But they need to. There needs to be such an overwhelming force of love that people, because love is so attractive. Love is what people are looking for. There's a writer called Philip Schaff who wrote a 7-volume massive thing called The History of the Christian Church, which I haven't read. And he's very well respected historian, and I'll give you like a 1-paragraph synopsis of his whole observation of the early church, what we call the early church. So Jesus died about AD 30, really, and then the temple of, and then in that next season you have what's called the apostolic age, where John and Paul and Peter, they're all preaching and they're doing their thing and they're bringing love. And in AD 70, Jerusalem as a city collapses, is sacked. You've got the Nero and those unbelievable Roman leaders at the time. And that set a precedent for the next section of history, which is kind of from AD 100, when they estimate John the Apostle, the last one, died, to AD 323, which is when Constantine made Christianity the official religion. It's called the Edict of Milan. And we have Constantinople, which is now called Istanbul. And so that now, in that from 100 to 323 AD, had a massive move of God, a revolution, the kind of revolution I'm looking for, the kind of revolution I'm believing in, the kind of revolution I believe God's set us up for. So you look at the world, you look at all the mess in the world. That's all allowed to be there, if I can put it that way, so that God's people will come in with his love and fill those gaps and those holes and those messes and that pain and that confusion. I'm not talking about, you know, we're going to solve the Syrian crisis by, you know, I'm not talking about that per se, not on that scale. I'm talking about most people, even in Syria or in Staines or anywhere in between, are crying out for love. Mother Teresa was a great example of love. She used to say, some people are crying out for want of a little bit of food, but most people are crying out for a want of love. And that's what she saw herself as, just a person who gave herself to travel the world to love people. And of course, we know her story. We know her. And if you read her book, I've got a book of hers that she wrote about the challenges she went through. You wouldn't think so. The number of times she doubted herself, doubted if she was doing the right thing, that was afraid, was feeling like it was all failing. You can read about those kinds of things. There are people we have in our world that have made, this is just one person. I believe that what God is trying to do is get the whole church, his people, to rise up and to love people like never before. Because that's what makes the difference. That's what Jesus commended. And that love, that you know, when I quoted here 1 Corinthians 2, when Paul says, when I preached a demonstration of the Holy Spirit and of power. Now, if that Holy Spirit is God, which he is, and God is love, then inevitably when you preach, there's got to be the experience of love. Can you see what I'm saying? If God's in it, there's love. There just is. Now, love doesn't mean that you're going to feel like you're in a cotton wool ball all the time. But by the same token, there are some people that have used that truth to excuse the fact that they're being way too harsh. But they're calling it love because, you know, love isn't always soft. No, love isn't always soft, but when you know you're loved, it changes you. You trust people. T.L. Osborne, one of the greatest ministers in the history of the earth, used to say, if you can convince people that you love them, then they will do almost anything you ask. And I'm sure there are leaders that have discovered that and used it in a very utilitarian way, self-motivated, self-centered way. But if you really do love people and you can convince them that you love them, they'll follow you. If we're following Jesus, we should be following him, number one, because he loved us. Because we felt his love and his power when we heard about him. Now, we could talk about lots of the different signs, wonders, different things that have happened in our church life over the years and recent months and everything, but that's not our job today. Our focus today is that we understand that when Paul's talking about experiencing God, that it's not just a miraculous healing, but that it can just be the power of God that changes your heart, changes your mind, changes your disposition. That's almost a bigger thing. what people are crying out for, what people are dying for out there, is love. That's why they. That's why young people, you know, it's no point the church. You know what the church does? They'll and I get it. You know, when we'll try and the church world will try and advise young people on moral issues, for instance, like sexual fidelity and all those kinds of things. And they're smart things to do because life works better that way. But if all we're doing is pontificating on your behavior instead of loving you in whatever situation you're in, then we're really not making friends. We're really just becoming a legalistic stamp some people but don't stamp a whole lot of other people. So we've really got to ask ourselves, how well are we loving people? And I want to kind of, one of the notes that'll be up on there will say this, that Jesus said, no, Jesus didn't say it, John said it, we love because he first loved us. And in Romans, Paul writes, hope doesn't disappoint us because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. God has given us his love. And what we need to do is process, understand, receive, sense, feel the depth of the love of God for us. Because the more we have that, the more we can give it to other people. You can't give what you don't have. You know, you may love your children and want to give them £10,000 each to help them start their lives or build a home or whatever. But if you don't have the 10 grand, you can't do it. And what people really need, not just your family, not just your children, not just your spouse, but everybody in your world, what they really need is love. But you can't give what you don't have. And the key to love is to receive God's free, unmerited, amazing, endless love. One of the things that love, God's love does is this. Whatever your strengths, weaknesses and failures, I mentioned this before and I said I'd come back to it, God's just not really bothered by it. I wish we could get that. You know, I'm a person that breaks glasses. And I do it regularly, usually by accident, by the way, just in case you're wondering. And so a friend of mine recently gave me some glasses for my birthday. You know, and so it's a little bit of an in-joke that they may or may not last the year. But here's the thing. Here's what love is like. So I said to this person, thanks so much. That's wonderful. And they said, oh, there's another half a dozen coming, kind of as spares. So just in case, like you say face, you know, that's not the words they use, but that's the deal. See, that's what love is. We're all people. I'm kind of cool with the fact that I break glasses, but on a sensitive day, I don't want to be made to feel like a clumsy oaf. And we're all like that. And what love does is it covers. It doesn't pick faults. It's not bothered by those kind of things. I remember a remarkable statement. It's kind of along the line, the same kind of line. When a gentleman I know, and I love all these stories, but he died and he went to heaven and he met Jesus. And I tell you lots of those stories from time to time. But it was a remarkable conversation because Jesus had a particular plan for him. And once you're in heaven, they tell me, nobody wants to come back because it just feels so wonderful. It's just nobody wants to go back. But Jesus said, look, you know, your job isn't finished. You've started, but you haven't finished. I need to send you back. And he said to Jesus, well, I'm not doing very good, because he was a preacher. He said, no one's listening to me. And Jesus said to him, well, yeah, you've got a little bit of a kind of a cowardly streak in you, but I'll sort that out. And that really helped me because there was no condemnation in that. You may not have a cowardly streak. You may have a propensity to be more fearful than you need to. You might have a propensity to be a little bit more negative. You might tend to talk too much. You might tend to dig your heels in when you don't get your way. And as I'm saying these things, you know, the bells go off and ding, ding, because we've all got stuff. But here's the amazing thing. Jesus sees all that, but he's not bothered by that. It doesn't change his love for you at all. And we live in a world where love is so conditional, and some of us have been brought up like this, performance orientation, where unless we get this right or that right, and we end up condemning ourselves all the time, well, you should have done this right. How many of you ever felt like that? Well, you should have prayed more this week. Well, you could have loved your husband a bit more than you did. Were you a bit lazy? Ah, now you're in a bit of financial pressure because 6 weeks ago you bought that thing and you know you didn't really need to buy it, but now you're paying for it. All that stuff is like self-condemnation. I'm not saying it's not good to live wisely. It is good to live wisely. I'm saying that the baseline of life is love. And the baseline of a healthy life is you're loved even when you're not perfect, which is right now. And in 20 years, you're still not going to be perfect, but God's love. And if we can get to the place where we just realize he loves me and it doesn't matter that I'm not perfect. He still loves me. It's okay. And you've got to like train yourself. One of the verses I've got up there is where Paul's praying for the... he's writing to the Colossians and he says to them that you're... let me just check it here. Colossians chapter 1. Here we go. Verse 6. In the same way the gospel is bearing fruit and it's growing throughout the whole world. See, that was God's intention. And that's what should be happening right now. And if we'll just kind of get on board and say, let's do that. It's not that hard. Love's a force that you don't want to miss out on. It's growing throughout the whole world, just as it had been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. Everyone say, truly understood. He's writing to these people and he's saying, ever since you truly understood it, the gospel's been flourishing. But I would contend that in those days, obviously, by the way he's written, some didn't truly understand it. And today, we have Christian churches and Christian people who... churches full of people who don't truly understand the grace of God. Because if they did, they wouldn't treat other people with the shortage of grace that they do. Are you with me? And then what normally happens in church leadership is we start saying, you can't do that, you should be doing this. You must be kind. You must be patient. You must say please and thank you. You can't raise your voice too much at people. You can't insist on your own way. You shouldn't control people. You shouldn't manipulate people. You can't just emotionally manipulate and make them, and all these guys. Now, these are all interesting, helpful behavioral things, but the problem is what we're doing is trying to reform behavior, and at Christianity becomes a whole lot of rules that we have to obey, when the whole point is if you just received love, you would love people, and you do those things automatically. Hello. Which is exactly why Jesus said, here's the Ten Commandments, don't do this, don't kill, don't steal, don't lie, don't bear false witness, don't have any other gods against me other than me, all that. And in the New Testament, he said, forget all those, it's my version. The only thing that matters, the whole law and the whole of the Old Testament and all the prophets is summed up in this. Love God and love people like you love yourself. If you love people, you won't steal. If you love people, you won't lie. If you love God, you won't put anyone else before him. That's why the way we're doing tithes and offerings sometimes, I just want to change it. Because I've been around, I've done this for a long time. And I know lots of Christians I've led thousands of them, I suppose. And we talk about tithing and bringing the first tenth to God and all that kind of stuff. And that's all good. See, but what a lot of Christians get into is they get into the idea of obedience. Well, I'll just be obedient and I must do this. But God actually wants to live at a higher level called love. An obedient person is a person who has a mentality like a servant. Well, he's the boss, I'm obedient, I must obey. And in this world, a lot of Christians think this is Christian maturity. It's not. God wants a whole new level. God says, I used to call you servants, but now I want to call you friends. So actually, and because we've got that mindset, we end up thinking, oh, well, I must obey. No, why don't you just love God with all your heart? And then you'll find, whether it's 10%, 12%, 15%, whatever, it doesn't matter. And some of you are still thinking, I can feel it. Some of you think, yeah, that's a very clever ploy to get people to give a little bit more. Isn't that crazy? Isn't that? But people think like that because they're just not used to being loved. Love is not looking for anything other than the best of the other person. I want us to be awakened to the love of God for us. I'm still in that process, but I'm getting better. The world is crying out for it. I told you, didn't I, about that? I finished the story. I've got to finish my little story and then we're done. Do you remember the that anti-Nicene revolution I was telling you about from 100 to 323? In that 220 years, the church absolutely flourished. And it was in those years that a guy called Tertullian, that you might have heard of, a very famous leader in those days, he said words to this effect. I can't quote it exactly, but he said the for all your ingenious cruelties, the gospel or the love of God continues to flourish, and the seed of the martyr and the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. What had happened in that 223, you read the history, people were regularly killed for being a Christian. No other reason. That was a high level, ingenious cruelties, martyrs. That's what it's called, the age of persecution and martyrdom. If you weren't killed, you would certainly lose your right to own your property. That would be taken. You'd probably lose your job. You'd certainly lose your passport. You were completely a second-grade citizen, barely a citizen at all, if you decided to follow Jesus. That's what happened. And yet, history records and Schaeff tells us that they came to Jesus in their thousands, that the laborer talked to his laborer, that the banker talked to their banker, that the businessman talked to his businessman about, and you know what it was about? Because in that Roman world, Schaeff writes, it was a world of cruelty and harshness, and they came to Jesus risking their lives because they discovered a love they had never known before. That's Christianity, folks. Discovering a love that you've never known before. And I reckon every one of us can do with more of that. When you know when that starts to fill your heart because you start to feel differently towards other people. That's what happens. Last week, I was right outside here, turning right, you know, do a U-turn and go out through the lights, and I turn right. And there was a guy in a nice BMW in the left lane, which can only turn left, but with his right blinker on. So I drove up, which is fine, you know, people make mistakes, I don't know. And I drove up into the right lane because I'm going to go right with my right, and he just kind of, he didn't beep, but he just kind of, his window was down and he just kind of grunted or made a noise and looked at me like, had I noticed you? I didn't know if he was going to get angry or me or not, but he just was unsettled, shall we say. And I just thought to myself, that's what our world is full of. What a sad state when we're worried about whether we're in the right lane or the wrong lane. You know why? Because usually if you do that, somebody is going to yell at your window or abuse you or say, get in your right effing lane, you. And they're so used to that and so used to being badly spoken about that all their guards are up, and he knows he's not really doing the right thing. So he wouldn't be surprised if I say something about it, but he doesn't really want to be told. So he's going through all this kind of stuff. And he looked at me and I looked in the window. I said, no worries, you go. And I sat there and waited, and he went in front of me. He was turning right out of the left lane. And I just thought, God's changed my heart. I wasn't always like that, let me assure you. But Paul writes to the Philippians, he says, I pray that your love may abound more and more. It's a growing thing. Love grows, but it begins when you receive love. Let's close our eyes. Maybe get grace to come. Just play a keyboard, a chord or two. We're done. And I want us to be in a complete receiving mode here today. Just close your eyes and know that God loves you and expect His love. He's just so keen to bless you and to love you. He's got nothing against you. He knows everything you've ever done and thought, and He still thinks you're awesome. You might be sitting there thinking, I don't know that I even believe in this God very much. And He's totally cool with that. Just like the guys in the wrong lane turning right, and I'm totally cool with that. It just doesn't matter. People are not needing instruction so much as they need love. Holy Spirit, you said that you would accompany the word that was preached with signs and wonders and miracles, and I'm expecting you to do that and to do miraculous works in our hearts. Now, I know for some of us you're healing bodies. For some of us you're restoring our clarity of thinking. There are some people here that came in confused in their thinking, and it's like it's cleared. You're just thinking, wow, I've never seen things so clearly. That's the power of God. That's the love of God. And I pray, Father, that you help us to receive the incredible depth of your love this morning. Let's just turn our hands towards heaven and be just actively receiving. Just let God's presence and love fall on you. Some of you will feel a physical sensation. Folks, this is normal Christianity. God never expected you to not feel anything. He never expected you to have to quote 10 verses out of the Bible so that you could be a good Christian. He just wanted you to know that regardless of anything you've done, He thinks you're wonderful. He believes in you. He's very, very patient. He's very, very kind. And He's just so glad that you're here and you've got to hear just a little bit about how much He loves you. I pray for every person here that more than ever before in this week, you would interrupt their world and remind them and show them how much. Some of them will be just really supernatural things, but God, you want a revolution, and it starts here. It starts when the people of God, it starts when people in the churches start to realize how loved they are, and then they can love other people the same way. We thank you for it today in Jesus' name. Amen. Wonderful. Wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. Well, it's a beautiful sense of God's presence here. And just so glad. Next Sunday is Easter. Wouldn't it be great, instead of feeling pressured, you know, by the guys up the front that say, invite someone. And I send you WhatsApps and texts saying, wouldn't it be great if you just sat at home today and thought, God, you love people so much. Who is there that could really afford to be in a happy, positive place and that I reckon I've got half a shot at bringing them along to church? I mean, if there is ever a time, isn't Easter a good time? Is that a good idea? Don't want you to feel like, oh, he's whipping us, you know. No. The love of God, Paul writes it like this, the love of God constrained me. I couldn't help myself. It's like that with Sebastian, with what Carrie and I do for Sebastian. The love of God just constrains us. We're just so happy to see someone go forward in life and to discover some of the good things that God does. There's a revolution coming, folks. There's a world out there that is so needy for love, and we're the ones that are bringing it. So have a wonderful week. Think about some people that you could love enough to invite them to come along. Next week we'll have fun. The service will be pretty short. We'll be finished by 12 at the latest. We're starting at 20 to 11 because we have coffee first, which kind of works. We'll have a lot of fun. There'll be Easter eggs and all that kind of jazz. The message will be short and sharp, and it'll be something along the lines of love. It'll be very much oriented to encourage people to know that God loves them. So really want to encourage you to do that. Wish you a good week. Enjoy the sunshine. This is England. Life is better than you think. And you're more valuable than you think. May God help us change our thinking. Amen. God bless you. And did forget to mention, so on Thursday night, because Friday is Good Friday, so I just want you to know I've spoken with the powers that be. You can all have it off, the whole lot of you, Friday. Friday's off. And Thursday night we're running our Bible training, Emerge Bible training. If you want to come along just as a guest, as a one-off, you're welcome to. It'll be no problem. You don't have to pay. We just love to. We're going to talk about the authority that Christians have. And if you let Carrie know, because we cater for you and cook you proper, or don't cook you, we give you Nespresso coffee, though, good Starbucks coffee or something. Something yum. So feel free to come along. Just let Carrie know so we can be there, and then you can be full of the Word of God on Thursday night, sleep really well. And then on Friday we'll have, there's Good Friday, there's a March Walk of Witness with some of the churches meeting at 11 o'clock. I think the details are up on the overhead screen, so we'll pop those up for you. And then next Sunday we're just going to have an awesome time. See you then. God bless you. Love you heaps.